welcome everyone here at Grace Bible Church. And sometimes with increased sicknesses and infirmities, we get quite a large following on our live streaming. So that has turned into be a blessing. Anyway, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I said, we're now finished with our Christmas sermons. We're going to focus our attention on 2021 review. And even though we're not going to be doing a Christmas sermon part 3, we are going to use Christmas gifts as a segue. So we know that Christmas gifts are a part of Christmas, and it's a fine part of that tradition. We know that Christ is what it's all about, that he was born and came to die on a cross so that his gift of salvation could be given to us. He's the greatest gift, truly the gift that keeps on giving. But we have our Christmas gifts, and you know, we have those that down through the years have been wonderful Christmas gifts and ones that we've really appreciated. And that is okay. But still in all, it's better to understand that Christmas is about worshiping Christ, the Lord. In addition, it's better to know that we do get together with our families and we're thinking of others and all of these things. And that is very, very good. But there is something in the Bible that's called gifts that really is called spiritual gifts. And these are far greater than Christmas gifts. And they're different than Christmas gifts. In fact, whenever I teach on spiritual gifts, I talk about that spiritual gifts are not like Christmas gifts that sit under the tree for a while. Then Christmas Day, you open them up. And you get to enjoy them all by yourself, depending on what kind of gift it is. Well, spiritual gifts are gifts that really are not enjoyed by oneself. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of edifying the church, edifying others. And the reality is that it's not just one person's gift that's needed in the church. It's everyone's gifts that are needed in the church. If the church is going to grow and be edified and built up spiritually, it's not just by the pastor or the elders or others. It's by everyone. That's how the church is built up. If we are not all using our spiritual gifts, then the growth of the church is being impeded. And so this morning I want to talk about, and this is a review, so we've heard some of this in the beginning of the year as we went through a 4-part series on equipping saints for service from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. That has been the theme this year, and the idea is to equip saints. Now, we fellowship and we do things, and that's important, but even the goal of fellowship is to edify spiritually. We do other things and have other ministries here in church, and they're great. But the overall purpose is always to bring spiritual growth to others as well as ourselves. So I'd like to turn in the scriptures right now. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just read verses 11 and 12. These are the exact verses that I want to turn to. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let me turn there myself. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "And he gave some," this is Christ, "giving spiritual gifts and gifted offices. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the service. To the building up of the body of Christ." I just, in a nutshell, love this particular verse because it shows us what it is that we're to do when we're here at church. It's the equipping of the saints. And it's for the work of service. So the work of service is not just for the pastor and the elders. It's for all of us to be a part of. Now, the elder and the pastors, the pastor needs to roll up their sleeves and be a part of the work. But it's the work of service and ministry. And what do you think that is? Well, it could be said a couple of things, but one of them is right here to the building up of the body of Christ. So we're all doing this. One of the other things that we see is it's also evangelism. You're building up the church by bringing people to Christ and they become part of the body of Christ. And so you're building them up. So this has been our key. This has been our theme. This is really my heart. This is really why I preach the word weekly. It's to have spiritual growth. Now, when we were going through this in the beginning of the year, we looked at the plan of the church. We looked at the purpose. We looked at preparation and various things. But we did mention the provisions, which is spiritual gifts. Now, it's not just these offices here. Now, when you think of the foundation of the church and how it got started, I'm talking about in the first century, it did start with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those who were being given the revelation of God. And then it goes from there to teachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And this is the foundational gifts in building the church. But it goes beyond that now. It's not just the pastor's gifts. It's everyone's gifts now. Now, we all continue on in this path. But we have to know what our spiritual gifts are. If we're going to use them, we have to know what they are. Now, I want to say in a nutshell, if you're sitting here and you're going, I really don't know what my spiritual gifts are. And by the way, Pastor, that's why I don't really get involved, because I don't know what they are. I've got good news. You don't have to necessarily know what they are. Just be busy for the Lord. He'll direct you and guide you. But it's always been very helpful to understand what are the spiritual gifts that are given in the Bible. There's approximately 18 of them. I want to spend a little time going over them today. So we go from Christmas gifts to the very important spiritual gifts. And it's these spiritual gifts that God uses to edify the church. So with that, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the grace of God and the love of God, that instead of saying, why in the world would I create men and women who will become sinful? But rather you said, they will become sinful, but I will send my Son to die in their place, to give them salvation and to be eternally in my presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for that. But there is much more, and it's in the Scriptures. It's what we are to do while we're here, before you take us home to be with you. And that is the idea of equipping and the idea of work of ministry. Would you teach us this morning? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look over the context a little bit. Christ's gifts. We always associate spiritual gifts with the Holy Spirit, as we should, as good students of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to distribute the spiritual gifts as He will. And by the way, on that note, what does that mean? Well, it means that because He's God, the Holy Spirit, He knows where we will end up. He knows where He will use us. And He is going to give us the very spiritual gifts that are needed where He puts us. And He gives us those spiritual gifts the moment of salvation. And that's the great plan. But what we also find out is that it's Christ's gifts as well. In fact, we're going to see that the entire Trinity is involved in giving spiritual gifts, just like we've seen the Trinity is involved in indwelling. The Trinity is involved in being filled with the Lord and His Spirit. The Trinity is involved with salvation and sanctification. And here we are, spiritual gifts, and the Trinity is involved in that. I want to spend just a moment defining what spiritual gifts are. We'll look at a verse or two about the Holy Spirit's ministry. I want to mention the aspects of temporary spiritual gifts. I want to talk about our spiritual gifts, the ones that are permanent, the ones that we have now, the ones that we use. But I have to talk about the elephant in the room first. And the elephant in the room is, what do you mean by temporal gifts? We're talking about some of the healing gifts, and we're even going to talk about the gift of tongues. And I don't want to spend all the sermon on that because I want to get to our gifts that we will have. And that's the list of permanent gifts. So let's pick it up, first of all, as we think about Christ's gift. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your faith. That's verse 4. Dropping up, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all. And here now he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. So the Trinity is involved. And there are other verses to teach us that. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. First of all, you see where it says grace. When he's talking about grace, this isn't grace for salvation. We are given grace for salvation. For by grace through faith are you saved, Ephesians 2:8, right? But this is talking about after we're saved, of what we're to utilize of this grace. And this grace is none other than spiritual gifts. In fact, the word for gifts, spiritual gifts, in the Bible is the Greek word charisma. And charis is the Greek word charisma. And that's why at times you have the word charismatic. Those who place an overemphasis on spiritual gifts. That's the idea of it. But it is indeed a grace. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about talents that we may have, although God can use our talents. We're not talking about physical abilities that we have. We're talking about something that is given to us that divinely it's worked in us and through us to use in the body of Christ. And so it is charis, charisma. And it's Christ's gift to us. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now we're going to have a chance to go through verse 8 in a month or so when we get back to the book of Ephesians. But the point is, because of the context, the point is the fact that Christ gave gifts to men. So the Holy Spirit gave gifts. We see Christ gave gifts. And we also see in various places in the scriptures that they are from God. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, since we know that Christ gives gifts and spiritual gifts, we move to verse 11. And there's a little bit of an interest here, interesting viewpoint. It's not just that he gave gifts. Here he's saying that he gave gifted men to the church, gifted offices to the church. Now, these that he lists here, I believe, are the foundational ones in the beginning of the church, the first century, like I mentioned. I believe that as it goes on in time, we're all a part of the spiritual gifts that we have in the building up of the church. But the point that he's making is Christ gives spiritual gifts to men. And here are the specific offices and gifts that he started with. And by the way, we're going to go through these in our list of spiritual gifts. John MacArthur writes, as evidenced by his perfect fulfillment of his Father's will, Christ possessed the authority and sovereignty to assign the spiritual gifts to those he has called into service in his church. He gave not only gifts, but gifted men. And of course, that's the first century. And then you think of you go on and you think of as time goes on, the foundation has already been set. We have the Word of God, but we all still have spiritual gifts. And that's what is necessary. So let's go just a little bit deeper then. What is a spiritual gift? And it doesn't have to be a grand definition. Charles Ryrie says a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. Notice the emphasis on God-given ability. So again, before you're a believer, before you trust in Christ, you may have certain things that you do. That doesn't automatically mean that when you get saved, that's exactly what God's going to do and use you in the building up of the body of Christ. Your spiritual gifts will be divine enablement. Now, when we go through these lists of spiritual gifts, one of the things that you're going to notice is that there's some gifts that he gives to certain people, but the rest of us are commanded to do it anyway. Like evangelism. We're all supposed to evangelize. And you can't just say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I get a reprieve. I don't have to evangelize. No, we are commanded to evangelize. Well, then why the gifts? It's the idea that God gives individuals this divine ability that it just seems as if they're able to do it with great clarity. They're able to do it with great burden. God uses them, and the rest of us look to them and go, oh, so that's how you do it. And it's very interesting, too. A lot of times it'll be someone's burden. You know, it's very interesting when you look at the church and the organizer of the church. If you're looking at what are the goals that we need to do in the church, what are the things that we have to do? If you're talking to an evangelist, if he's a part of that discussion, well, obviously it's out there winning souls. That's his heart and passion. If it's a pastor, it's going to be about shepherding and teaching of the word, and it's going to be about discipleship. Well, who's right? Well, they're both right. And you get to see one's passions come out of those spiritual gifts. So it is a God-given ability for service. And the emphasis is on service. It's not for yourself. Although you may be edified in using it, it's not for you. It's for the body. And that's why it's so important that we know our spiritual gifts and that we're using them. And let me say it. And that you're using them in the church. Can you use your spiritual gifts outside the church? Well, of course you can. But the whole context of Ephesians is in the church because this is where believers congregate. And we're very concerned about building up believers. Does that mean that we don't ever want anyone into our church to hear a sermon who's not saved? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. I ought to always give the gospel. I ought to always give the gospel in my sermon, but my sermons ought to always be geared for believers. They have to always be geared for edifying believers. Is it geared for children or is it geared for adults? Well, I've been told that, you know, since I'm not brilliant, most of my sermons are on children's level. But my target is adults. And if you even want to go beyond that, my target is fathers. Because your responsibility is to go home and teach your children. So I'm equipping you to go home and teach your children. You say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. That's quite all right. We're still commanded. And the Holy Spirit enables all of us to do those things we're commanded to do. But there will be those who will have the gift of teaching. And we go, oh, that's how you do it. So this is this understanding of spiritual gifts. Another one by McCray. He wrote a book called The Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts. I'll be quoting from that. Very, very good book if you want to pick that up. He says, a spiritual gift is a divine endowment of a special ability for service upon members of the body of Christ. That's exactly right. He nailed it. It's for service. So you are saved by the grace of God, and then you are given grace to minister to the body of Christ. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit goes, we do see in Scripture a lot of Scripture talking about the Holy Spirit. So as far as the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, it really does seem to be His ministry, even though the entire Trinity is involved. But even in that, what's the purpose for Him giving spiritual gifts? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And then I'll be speeding up for the sake of time. And so I'll be moving to other passages so you can listen if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And this is the section that talks about spiritual gifts. It says, but to each one, that's a believer, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the spiritual gifts, for what? The common good. What does he mean, the common good? Not the common good like is the common good of a commonwealth. The common good for the church is edification. And that's exactly what he says throughout these chapters, chapter 14, verse 12. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So you could see why when we picked this as a theme, it wasn't just because we needed a theme. It wasn't because we wanted to challenge Carol Walaszczyk each year with her wonderful artwork. And we do appreciate that. And I do challenge her every year because I don't give it to her in enough time. So she does very, very well. The reason we're doing it is because this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what we're supposed to be bringing in. Now, with that said, let's talk about some of the spiritual gifts. And again, I have to talk about the elephant in the room. What about what we call temporary spiritual gifts? Or what about those gifts that we say are no longer here for today? Does that sound right? Would God ever give a whole bunch of spiritual gifts in the first century and then at some point they're not used? Yes. Yes. One of the reasons is that some of these gifts that we don't have or use today were gifts of revelation. God giving His divine truths to the apostles and prophets to write the Scriptures. We're going through the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about that the church has been hidden in the past. And you know what else has been hidden? That the fact that Gentiles are included in the promises of Christ. Well, how do we know we're included in the promises of Christ? Because it's been revealed to the apostles and the prophets, and they taught it and they wrote it down. And much of it was through this revelation of these particular spiritual gifts. Also, too, we see that spiritual gifts, some of the spiritual gifts, the really flashy ones, were given in order to confirm these are God's men. Not everybody else is going around healing people, raising people from the dead, doing wonders and signs. But these men are, and only God can do that and give them the power to do that. Therefore, they are God's men and they are God's spokesmen. Now that you're all over the signs and wonders that you just saw from them, listen to the gospel that they're about to preach. You will know that the gospel is true because these are God's confirmed men by these sign gifts, wonder gifts, miracle gifts. Do we need them for today, those gifts? No. You have that revelation in your hand. You have God's word in your hand. It sometimes bothers me very, very much when we have people today trying to go along with certain gifts and saying that they have the gift of prophecy and they're giving all kinds of prophecies as if to say there's not enough revelation in the word of God for life and godliness. As if to say there's not enough revelation in the word of God to know what the will of God is. Of course there is. And I don't know what these prophecies are, and they're getting wilder and wilder. And that ought to tell us right there that they're not bona fide. But they were transitional. Were they bona fide in the first century? You bet they were. Until the completion of the New Testament. This is the Word of God that you have in your hands. The completed Word of God. The wisdom of God. The revelation of God. We shouldn't trade it for some of these pseudo-prophecies that they have today and things of that nature. And we see then that some of these ceased because we didn't need them anymore because we have the completed Word of God. So let's go through, and please, I want to go through them quickly. I probably will raise some questions that I can't answer for you in the time that we have. That's okay. I have some notes here for you. I can give you more notes if you're interested. But let's go through some of these temporary gifts. Well, the first one that I have on my list, and there is about some 18 of them, approximately 18 of them in the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Romans chapter 12, and you put them all together and this is what we have. The first one is apostleship, spoken about in our text. What is apostleship? It is God's spokesman as apostles. Can anybody be an apostle? No. Can you self-appoint yourself to be an apostle? No. Can you go to school, a seminary, to become an apostle? No. Why? Because according to the New Testament, the prerequisites were, one, you had to be commissioned by the resurrected Christ. You had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and you are empowered by the resurrected Christ to do all of these miracles and all of these things. Well, that's not happening anymore. That's not happening at all. And there was no place in Scripture where it says there's going to be a continuation of the office of apostle. Not in the Pope and not in these would-be apostles and prophets. So that's the apostles. So the apostles, we see them in the New Testament. They were teaching doctrine. And you have what is called the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' kerygma. That would be their doctrinal statement of their church. And so you put that together, you study the Scriptures, and then you have their doctrinal statement. That's how it works. They set the foundation. We're building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Well, what about prophets and prophecies? Well, this is kind of interesting because there does seem to be, even within our own camp, the idea that there can be prophets, but they are not foretelling the future anymore, but they are forth-telling the truth. In other words, they are preaching, and they are preaching the truth that's already been given. Now, in the Old Testament and in the early church, did they foretell? Yes, they did. Why? Same reasons to first of all, reveal what hadn't been revealed because the New Testament hadn't been completed. Number two, to show that these were God's men. But you know, it's so interesting. In the Old Testament, we have some credentials of a prophet. He had to be 100% accurate. And in all the movements that we have today, Kansas City prophets and all of these other prophets, what do? They watch the Colorado Buffaloes college football game, and whatever the score is, that's what God's telling them. They go into the Scriptures and they find those scores, and then that's what God's trying to tell them. When you look at this from a biblical point of view, you're looking at how sad and deceived they are by thinking that. And then there isn't a so-called would-be prophet today that has been 100% accurate. Not one of them. What would have happened if we'd be back in the Old Testament? They'd be stoned. Give God grace that we're in a new dispensation. And I'm not trying to come down on them, but what really bothers me is I have a passion for the Word of God. I mean, if I didn't believe this was the Word of God, I'd be home watching the TV networks about football for today. That's what I'd be doing. Or I'd be out there hunting today. But you know what? Those things are not important. What is important is the absolute Word of God needs to be preached. That's how a church is built up. And that's what we're going to go with. We're going to go with the Word of God. Why would God give us these other prophecies? And these prophets are doing all kinds of things that are really crazy. And you know what? You know what the big one was? Well, there's two big ones of the failure of today's prophets and denominations. The presidential election and COVID. They missed it. They missed predicting who was going to be voting in as president. And they all said that COVID was not going to last very long at all. They weren't giving their opinion. They were telling you this came from God and it needs to be told to the church and the church needs to follow the word of God. Not at all. And that's why I'm so passionate about it, because it contradicts the word of God. It contradicts. We know enough what to do in this world. No matter who gets elected, we have the same responsibility as believers, whoever gets elected. We have the same responsibility if sickness comes in and really becomes a problem. We have to serve. We have to submit. We have to give the word. We have to give encouragement. It never changes. That's in the word. Anyway, that also was a legitimate gift. Could it possibly be that the gift is still here today, but we see it sometimes in the pulpits from a preacher who's preaching and telling you the truth? I've never seen my one as having the gift of forth-telling that way from a prophetic point of view, but I do forth-tell quite often. But I don't foretell unless it's in the Bible and already foretold. Then we have things called like the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And that doesn't mean that you're watching TV and the TV evangelist is listening to God and God's giving him a word of wisdom and telling you of what your infirmity is. And now if you touch the screen of your TV, you will be healed. That is a sham. You know, any one of us could go on TV right now and say, I bet anyone watching me, someone out there watching me, is eating cereal. You're going to get it right. But or not to say you have an infirmity. You're having a problem with your leg. Just be older than 50 years old and you're in that category. It's not of the Lord. But the foretelling is true. And the wisdom that was talked about with the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, was it was revelation. Peter talks about that Paul wrote and spoke a lot of things that were hard to understand, but it was given to him according to the wisdom of God, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, whether it was something doctrinal or whether it was something practical. Then there is the distinguishing of spirits to know whether something is true or false. You must, I don't know what it was. I guess it was somehow the Holy Spirit revealed that this was a false teacher. Do we have that today? Should we get some sort of feeling this isn't right? You better not. The only way you could tell if someone is a false teacher is by hearing them what they say. If it's contrary to the word of God, they're a false teacher. Years ago, I heard of a story of someone showed a pictures of men dressed in suits. And they asked someone to say, well, which one of these do you think are murderers? And they looked at every one of them and they said, none of them. And they said, you're wrong. It's all of them. There's no feeling there. You can't really always tell by what you see, but it's by the word of God and what they're preaching. That's why we don't need that gift anymore. What about the gifts of healing? Well, the gift of healing was that there were individuals who were empowered with the gift of healing, that they could heal someone. Does God heal today? Yes. I think we see God healing today through prayer, as James talks about, but not through a man touching their leg. And of course, not by the terrible idea of here's the best trick in the world of making your short leg longer. Your leg doesn't become shorter, but their shoe comes off the foot a little bit more. And it looks like it is. And there are supposedly evangelical pastors today who are doing that trick. The gift of healing. Why? Let the apostles, just like Jesus, do some healing and see if the people want to come and hear what the message is. See if the people want to believe these men are from God. Of course they do. There's also the effecting of miracles. And this would be signs and wonders of various kinds, not just healings. Again, these were for confirmation in the early church. I would like you to look at one verse in particular, Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is an incredible verse. This puts it all into the framework of the Bible of when these things were used and needed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord?" Okay, so context, the Lord came and spoke about salvation. All right. "Then it was confirmed by those who heard." The apostles, the disciples and the apostles. It was confirmed by them. They confirmed what they heard. They confirmed that it's true. Look at verse 4. "God also testifying with them." The writer of Hebrews is evidently saying, look, we're like a third generation here. We have the generation of the Lord. We have the generation of the apostles. We may be the disciples of the disciples or the disciples of the disciples of the disciples. But it's not happening now. It said God also testifying with them, not with us. With what? "By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." Even at that time, it was put aside. It was no longer needed once the Scriptures were compiled. Which brings us to the real conundrum is, what about the gift of tongues? Well, we believe here, that we believe that the Scriptures teach that the gift of tongues has ceased today. The reason we do that is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. If you would turn there. Someone would say, well, does the Bible ever say that tongues is going to cease? Yes, it does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it concludes with the love chapter. Love never fails. But then here we go. "But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with." The first and the third, prophecy and the knowledge, something or someone is going to stop the use of those. It's passive in the Greek. But tongues is in the middle voice, which means tongues is going to cease in and of itself. Nobody's going to come and stop it. It's going to stop in and of itself. When and why? When it's no longer needed. When you look at why tongues was given, it is no longer needed today. First of all, the first thing that we could say is, by the way, tongues in the first century was not gibberish. And yet today, that's 99% of it. It was not gibberish. It was someone speaking in a dialect that they had never learned. Man, don't you wish we could have done that when we went to Greek class? My word! You know, I'll pray for the gift of tongues, the Greek tongues. But it never happened. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let me show you that the gift of tongues was not speaking in gibberish, but was speaking in a language. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given and the gift of tongues was given, it was given as a sign to say, this is from God. Listen to these men. And in verse 6, we read, "And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language." The word for language there is dialectos, dialect. They were hearing it in their own language. And then drop down to verse 11. Here it uses the word tongues, but tongues can also be not only your literal tongue, but it can be the language that you speak in. Acts 2:11 says, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking." Well, yes, it is glossa there, but what it means is your language. It's what you speak in. And so the first century tongues movement, the legitimate tongues movement, was that indeed which was a language. And all it was for a sign. You don't read anything in there where anyone went to a country, God gave them the gift of tongues, all of a sudden they were able to speak their language and they gave them the gospel. That wasn't the case. Tongues was sufficient in and of itself to bring attention. And now that it brought attention, even Peter preached the gospel in the common language. Not in one language so that everybody could hear it in their own language, but in one common language. He didn't speak the gospel in tongues. All of this was for a confirmation. It's a confirmation of the message of salvation. It was the confirmation to the salvation of the Gentiles. Is it possible to save Gentile dogs? That would have been the attitude in the first century by Jewish people. I can't believe God would save the Gentile dog, the uncircumcised Gentile dog. And here we are today, praise God. Those of us who were far away, He has brought near through Christ. But it was a confirmation. They had to get it. And then I wish we had time to talk about this. But it was also a sign of judgment. Every time the Israelites were disciplined, they were disciplined by a foreign country, a foreign speaking country. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it makes reference to that. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the current day tongue situation where people are just gibbering? I don't think anything. And then you have the interpretation of tongues. That was a gift too. But if tongues are no longer here, the interpretation for tongues are no longer needed. What was that? Well, everybody couldn't get up and speak in tongues. It had to be one at a time, and there had to be an interpreter present. If there was no interpreter present, there's no tongue speaking here today. That's what we find in the scriptures. If tongues were here today and you would apply all of the instructions from the New Testament on tongues, tongues would not be here today. But what about the permanent gifts? Now that we've dealt with the elephant in the room, let's deal with the issue in the room, the list of permanent gifts. The first one that's listed is in 1 Corinthians. And the first one that's listed is the gift of faith. Now, some people do associate this with miracles, but others look at this as no. If you have the spiritual gift of faith, it's defined as a special ability to lay claim on the promises of God in regard to God's provisions and purposes. And there are those individuals who it just seems as if their faith is never going to weaken. And that's how we all ought to be. But those with that special gift of faith, they show us how. You know, I think we have some examples in the Bible. I think this can not only mean just a strong faith, but I think it means a boldness. I think Stephen may have had the gift of faith right before he was going to be martyred. He had the gift of faith, and it was shown, it said that when they looked on him, he had the face of an angel. And it doesn't say this, but I will, and he had the boldness of a warrior. Because of his faith. Paul says, I don't know whether, you know, to go to the Lord or to stay with you. But he had faith and believed that he was going to stay. And we're all admonished to have faith. Strong faith. And when we falter, it's usually because our faith is weak at the moment. That's why we need people with the gift of faith to come along and encourage and exhort. Especially at difficult times. Next, I want to talk about the gift of helps or serving. And I've seen, and you've seen, that the gift of helps just gets a lowly, lowly place. But I have come to love the gift of helps. McCray defines helps as the special ability to serve faithfully behind the scenes. In practical ways, to assist in the work of the Lord, encourage and strengthen others spiritually. It doesn't mean just take out the trash. Although I'm thankful for those who take out the trash. Doesn't mean just help clean the church. But I'm thankful for those who help clean the church. This one less Sunday that I would have to do it. Or the Allisons would have to do it. They do double duty. It's the idea that whatever is needed, whatever's necessary, we're going to do it. Can the pastor do it? Can the elders do it? Sure. But you know what? When I'm sitting there and pounding the keys and I'm trying to get that sermon done and something comes up and I have to take care of it, I know it's before the Lord. I will do it. But my heart is like, I got to get back. I got to get back. I got to get this done. I have no peace until my sermon is done. Just so you know, I have no peace until that sermon is done. So all through the week, I'm trying to get peace. Get that sermon done. And I'm so thankful when people come in and they do all kinds of things. Sometimes announced, sometimes unannounced. And I am being very honest with you. I appreciate them so much. I actually think that when we get to heaven and we see crowns that we receive, I think those with helps and service are going to get a lot of crowns. Maybe so more than even pastors. What about the gift of administration? Or the gift of leadership. Now, we need that. Now, this doesn't mean that we can just tell people what to do. A lot of us can do that. We don't need God's enablement to do that. What this means is, and I'll read it to you. It is the God-given capacity to organize and administer so that there is not only organization and harmony in the church, but especially an atmosphere for spiritual growth of all. So leadership in the church is always thinking about spiritual growth, and it's thinking about spiritual growth for all. Are there various individual preferences? Yes, there are. And if possible, we'll incorporate that. But it's all about spiritual growth for all, which may mean that all of our preferences may not be met. Asking us to all be on board with for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Anyone in administration, anyone that has that. Titus had that. Titus was the one who was sent to Crete. Paul writes to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order," that's a medical term about a broken bone, "you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Go down and administrate. Get the church going. Get it going on its foundation and appoint leadership. Titus, and he had every reason to believe Titus was going to do that. Next is the gift of mercy. Now, the gift of mercy is not necessarily someone who's very, very merciful and forgives you all the time. But you know what? That's not a bad quality. We like those people. You know, sometimes it's hard to forgive when it comes to serious things. That's not exactly what the gift of mercy is about. It's the spiritual ability to see needs of all things, of all kinds of tribulation when someone's going through a tribulation or infirmities. And to be internally and externally moved. Move to compassion. Move to comfort. Move to bring about edification. Now, we're all supposed to have that, right? We all are supposed to have that. And I'm so thankful that that is here in this church. Maybe we have a whole lot of people with the gift of mercy in this church. It's special. But there are those with this divine ability, and it's great. And one of the things I always think about is, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in this first coming on earth, and he would heal people, and he'd be sitting in the place, and they'd be coming all day long, and he'd be healing with them. And you almost get the idea, well, that's his job. That's what he's came here to do. Actually, not. He came here to preach the gospel, and that's what gave him his credentials. But there was a time or two when he was just walking along, minding his own business, and saw a woman crying whose son had died. It says he was moved with compassion and healed. Or there's times when he saw the crowd out there by themselves. And he says he was moved with compassion because they were like a people without a shepherd. He was moved. And that's really, I think, one of the ideas of the gift of mercy. I would probably say Christ had all of the gifts, spiritual gifts, wouldn't you? And then there's the gift of giving. Giving with liberality. Now, the truth is, all of us are supposed to do that. But there are some people that just love this. They shake money. They pray about who they should give this to. They look for needs. And it's like, oh my word, this is really, you know, we're hearing about needs and we're going to be able to be used by God. That is the gift of giving. It's the capacity to give of one's substance to the work of the Lord or to the people of God consistently, liberally, sacrificially, and with such wisdom and cheerfulness that others are encouraged and blessed. Had someone come by this week and wanted to minister to a family here, but wanted to be anonymous. And when that gift was administered anonymously, they were speechless. Are they encouraged in the Lord? You bet they are. The great biblical illustration is Barnabas, who sold his tract of land to give to the church. The opposite of that was Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property but kept back some of it. They didn't have to give it all, but they said they gave it all. And they were carried out. Good thing we're not in that dispensation anymore. And then there's the gift of exhortation. And exhortation, according to John Walvoord, differs from teaching in that it's an appeal to action. You can also say encouragement, because it is the same Greek word, parakalesis, which means to come alongside and encourage. But sometimes that encouragement gets a little stronger and it's called an exhortation. You need to do this. I'm going to exhort you to do this. This is the gift. One writes, this is John Walvoord, exhortation is the practical aspect of a preaching or teaching ministry. Some are given a special gift in this work, enabling them to lead Christians into the active realization of the will of God. I believe it's also encouragement. It's either that or that's just what the Lord has taught me that ministry is all about. Encourage, 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 encourage. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. And so it's all about encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. And we see much of that in the Scriptures. But here's one. You're not going to read that one again, Daryl, are you? Well, yeah, I'm a pastor. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Oh, I better go back to verse 24 to get the context there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. By the way, that's edification. That's what we're talking about today through spiritual gifts. Verse 25, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you get encouragement when you come to church. We ought to be encouraging to those who come to church. And you know what? We ought to be encouraging people to come to church. There was many years when I didn't say that. I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want people to think that that's all it was just come to church. You don't have to be a Christian. Just come to church or just build up the numbers in my church. That's all I need. That's not, you know, I wanted to make sure that people didn't get me wrong. But we're way past that now. Now it's the way around that people don't put church first anymore in their lives. And guess what? That's why the church is discouraged. You're not coming to get the edification. You're not coming to get the exhortation. And we're all supposed to encourage. Hebrews 10:25 is the idea that we're all supposed to encourage. But some will have this great gift. Barnabas was one because his name meant son of encouragement, meaning his characteristic was that of encouraging. I love encouragement. You know, I often say, and I say this about parenting, but it works the same way in the church. You know, as parents, we're very good at every little step over the line, we're gonna tell you about it. But when there's a little step in the right direction, we should never say, well, they're supposed to do that. Where is your encouragement? People respond to encouragement. People fear the other side. And so it ought to be about. And by the way, this isn't a business. We don't fire anybody here. We don't fire people here. And when there are mistakes or problems or whatever, it ought to be dealt with forgiveness, and it ought to be dealt with gentleness. That's what the scriptures say. And it ought to be felt with and dealt with encouragement. Encourage, encourage, encourage. You have somebody that's not walking with the Lord, what do? Encourage, encourage, encourage. Exhort, exhort, exhort. Pray, pray, pray. It is that simple. It's not easy to get always results, but that's what we're supposed to do. The gift of exhortation. What about the gift of evangelism? Again, we're all supposed to evangelize. You can't say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, Pastor, so don't call on me to hand out tracts. And speaking of that, I remember years ago when we were going to hand out some tracts. Like a good evangelist, I just grab a bunch of them. You know, this one and that one. And my son, Tyrell, was over there reading each one. I was, Ty, what are you doing? And he goes, well, this one would be a good one for this person. This one would be a good one for that person. And I went, oh, my word, you're right. You know, I'm just get the job done. This is the work of the Lord here. And he's and my son not only did that, but there was a time when he only had one track. He handed that out. It was a good track. He had others that he liked to give it to. And he said, when you're done with it, I'd like it back. So that kind of illustrates what evangelism is. It's that heart, that burden. We're all supposed to do it. And we do have a burden. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. But there's always those, let me read, there's always those that what? Have the capacity to present the gospel with exceptional clarity and overwhelming burden. And then I have a quote here from Billy Graham, as I thought it'd be very interesting to hear the definition of an evangelist by an evangelist. It says, the evangelist is the special proclaimer of the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He gave the gospel in his definition of an evangelist. And that's what we are to do. And we see that. And, you know, Paul seemed to have that. You know, he talked about, I aspire to preach the gospel where the Christ is not already named. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go. Wow. What about the gift of teaching? So important. And by the way, we all are supposed to teach. If you are a father and a mother, you are to teach. You are to teach your children. You are to teach them in the way of the Lord. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. This is what you are to do. You can say, I don't know how to teach. I don't think I have the gift of teaching. Okay. You are still told that you need to teach. And you can learn, in a sense. You can learn, in a sense, some techniques or whatever. Or you could just talk with your children one-on-one. Let them ask you a question. And if you don't know, go study. Or call your pastor, that's fine. Or one of the elders, that's good too. But study. And that's why I want to equip you so that you know what to teach. And so that if you get questions, you can answer those questions. It says, one who has the gift of teaching will have, number one, a keen interest in personal study of the Word. We're not just talking about teaching anything. We're talking about the Word, teaching principles from the Word. Some people get a real kick out of that. They ought to. That's the gift. And will have the capacity to communicate clearly the truths and applications of the Word so that others may learn and profit. That's the idea of teaching. We're all commanded to do that, but there are those we see even in the early church. You remember Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, mighty in the word, mighty in teaching. You want to know how to teach? Just be mighty in the word. It'll come flowing out of you. And finally, we come to the last gift, one that is mentioned in Ephesians 4, where we started all of this. It's the gift of pastor/teacher. I believe that those two are one gift. We already have the teacher, but what about the pastor? It is the pastor/teacher. If you look at Ephesians 4:11 in the Greek, there's only one article for the both words. When you see that in Greek, that means it's talking about one thing, even though it's using two words. The pastor is one, means a shepherd, poiein, and two, a teacher, didaskalos. And you put those together, and that's what the pastor ought to be. He ought to be concerned for the flock, ought to lead the flock and feed the flock. But how does he do it? You better do it by the word. And I am very disappointed in these last years that we've seen people in the pulpit, and they are not teaching the word. Jesus, when he showed himself resurrected to Peter, after Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord asked him if he loved him three times. And each time Peter said, "Yes, I do," he said, "Well, then feed my sheep." How do you feed the sheep? How do you feed God's sheep? With the word of God. And that's what a pastor must do. And he's got to be a shepherd too. He's got to be approachable. He's got to be your friend. He's got to be your brother for sure. But it's always going to be, we're going to make a beeline for the Bible. We'll talk about things, and then we're going to make a beeline for the Bible or theology or doctrine. And that makes for the best fellowship anyway. It would be a man whose passion, emphasis, and ministry is to study and to teach God's word in the local church in order to equip the saints and edify them. And by the way, did you catch that in Ephesians 4? Did you catch that when it was read this morning? So after it says he gave these gifts for the equipping of the church, it goes down and it says, and as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, part of the teaching is to keep false teaching out and keep it from entering in. That's why you teach. And you love to see the results of that. You're teaching something, you're going through something, and then somebody tells you the other day, "Yeah, you know, I heard somebody say this, and that, you know, that wasn't consistent with Scripture." And I'm like, yes, that's what it's all about. So these are the spiritual gifts, and we must use them. Now, let me just make an exhortation here. Years ago, I placed a tract, a gospel tract, at a place of employment. I was working there. I wasn't in the ministry. I had just become a Christian. And it was a gospel tract that said, "Some people say that they're too young to come to Christ." There was a picture of a guy who was young. There was one right inside of it said, "No, I'm too old to come to Christ." It was a picture of an old guy. There was one that says, "I'm too tired to come to Christ. I'm too shy to come to Christ. I'm too busy to come to Christ. I'm having too much fun to come to Christ." And I set that there in the morning. And when it was time to check out, we're already getting ready to punch out, somebody had put in one of the names of each guy behind one of those people. So-and-so was too old to come to Christ. It was like, no, I got to get this. I wonder, though, if we don't suffer a little bit of that when it comes to spiritual gifts. What if someone would say, "I'm too young to use my spiritual gift. I know Christ, but I'm too young." Or, "I'm too old to use my spiritual gift." I've heard that. Let the young do it. Was your spiritual gift revoked? And wouldn't you be helpful in helping those who are now taking over? "I'm too tired to use my spiritual gift." Well, we probably all could use that one, but it doesn't matter. Paul says to be spent for the Lord. "I'm too shy." Well, you really don't have to be shy. You don't have to be shy in this church. I mean, really, this church was called, this is the church that's almost too friendly. So you don't have to worry about that. And you know, when it comes to people doing special music or things like that, you don't have to fear. We are so starved to see that. We are so thankful when you do that. When you use your gift in any capacity, we are so grateful. "I'm too busy to use my spiritual gifts. I'm having too much fun to use my spiritual gifts. I hope those aren't ours, because none of those add up. Those, you can't stand before the Lord and those are going to go over very well. But if you want to see the church grow and be built up, that's what we need to do. We need to be doing it when we're young, when we're old, whether we're tired or not, whether we're shy or boisterous, whether we're busy or have nothing to do, or whether there's a lot of things to do to have fun. We're to be using our spiritual gifts. And I'm not saying you can't have fun. But by the way, let me say, have I said you have real joy when you're using your spiritual gift that God gave you? The problem is if we hold back, all of us, that there could be consequences. First of all, it's going to be the consequence of the spiritual growth of this church. We need your gift. Secondly, it's going to impede the spiritual growth of other believers. Believers could be ministered to. It's going to be the impediment of spiritual growth of the family, maybe even your family. And it will also be an impediment to your own spiritual growth. I think one of the ways in which you grow and are built up, as well as building up others, is using your spiritual gifts. I certainly feel that way. I certainly feel that way when I have an opportunity to use my gift, when I have an opportunity to preach. You just preach your heart out. If you want to ask me what's the one thing that will solve the problem in the world today, find out what passage I'm teaching, because that passage answers all the questions and the problems for that week. But I don't always do all that I can do, and I need to grow. And that's why we talked about for the equipping of the saints. We'll talk about equipping next week. Equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we are to do. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the exhortation from your word. Thank you for the grace that you have given us, and you've given each of us spiritual gifts. And thank you, Father, for even a little bit of the tinge of the Holy Spirit to tell us and exhort us. You need to be using it. And thank you for those who are. I've always said that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And thank you for giving us those 10% of the people here in this church. But we can always do more. We can always abound more. We can always do self-introspection. And so, Father, we just ask that we will not only just build up the body here at Grace Bible, but that we're building up the body of Christ, Christ's body. And then that is being prepared for work of service, that others may come to Christ and grow. Thank you, Father, for your great wisdom and your great plan. And thank you that it's all contained in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.